We are grateful to the Lord for your warm welcome. And it has been a true joy to be with you all. And we appreciate your hospitality. We have had a wonderful time, your encouragement, and heart for the gospel and missions. So the Lord continues to bless you all. We are going to study a passage from the book of Romans. I know you are very familiar with that book, but the Lord just put in my heart to preach about this specific passage. Around the mid-18th century, there was a man whose life was marked by deep moral darkness and notorious sin. He lived in the rebellion against God and contributed to suffering of many. Yet in the midst of his guilt and hopelessness, the Lord confronted him with the power of the gospel. This man was brought to see the deep of his sin and the greatness of Christ's mercy towards sinners. Looking back on his conversion, he summarized the message of salvation with these unforgettable words: "I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great savior." The man who wrote those words was John Newton, the author of the wonderful song "Amazing Grace." As I said before, the Lord has placed on my heart the desire to study a passage that points us to the world only true hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, from Romans 10, verses 13 to 17. Before diving in, let's briefly consider a short context of the letter. We know that the original recipient of the letter is the church in Rome, and the epistle to the Romans was written by the Apostle Paul from Corinth, around 56 after Christ. As a faithful practitioner of Judaism, Paul was zealous for his religion tradition. However, the Lord called him to salvation and revealed him his grace. Before his conversion, Paul lived a life that by Jewish standards was a highly successful. He received the finest education available in his time and held a position of high esteem within the rabbinic community. But the Lord changed Paul's heart, saving him by his grace and using him for his kingdom. Paul went on to make 3 missionary journeys, sharing the very gospel he had once tried to destroy. So, brothers and sisters, Paul's message is urgent. We must receive and embrace the gospel, share the gospel, preach the gospel, because it is God's righteousness given by grace through faith. So this is a foundational Christian doctrine, because there is no way to be saved except by grace through faith. So without distinction, Paul challenges his fellow Jews, revealing that the rejection of Christ comes from pride. In being God's chosen, a gift of God's sovereign will, not their own merit. Therefore, this message must also confront everyone who hears the gospel. Because in the hardness of our hearts, many believe they are good people, better than others. And like the Israelites, they turn their backs on God, trusting in their own plan of salvation, which is apart from God. As Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, "For I testify about that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they choose to reject the true knowledge of God and his saving plan, that Jesus came to what his own, and those who were his own didn't receive him. So this reality shows us the truth of Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 17. People must hear the gospel to believe, and faith comes by hearing the good news of Christ. So now, the beautiful thing is that God uses ordinary people like us to bring the message of salvation to the world. So that's why the message from today is called the essential role of preaching the gospel. The essential role of preaching the gospel. So let's read together from verses 13 to 17. So the word of God says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. However, they didn't all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Amen. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And please help us to have ears to hear and a humble heart to receive your word and desires to obey it. Please, Lord, help us to be challenged by this message because of your glory and honor. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So we are going to study basically three priorities you must acknowledge to be saved by grace through faith. Three priorities you must acknowledge to be saved by grace through faith. The first one is calls on the name of Jesus, on verse 13. The second, hear and believe the gospel, from verses 14 to 15, and respond to the gospel by faith, on verses 16 and 17. So calls on the name of Jesus, hear and believe the gospel, and respond to the gospel by faith. So we know that Paul was the apostle called to by God to proclaim the gospel to a specific group, the Gentiles. However, in chapter 10, Paul is speaking directly to his fellow Jews. Why does he do it? He do it because he speaks this way out of love of Christ for his own. It is the natural fruit of his salvation. That's why we read in chapter 10, verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." He's showing love to them. And they want to see them saved. So the first priority we must acknowledge to be saved by grace through faith is call on the name of Jesus. Call on the name of Jesus. It is a simple statement of good news of salvation. But simple doesn't mean shallow or simplistic. The gospel itself has a deep truth and power because it is the very message of God. However, in some Christian circles, we often hear our personal testimony, and it's good, But we use our testimony to share our faith. And while our testimony can open a door for conversation and have the opportunity to open that conversation and talk about the gospel, our testimony is not the gospel. And please don't misunderstand. Our testimony reflects the way that we live out God's word and demonstrates our obedience to Him. But our testimony doesn't save anyone. So that's why it's so important that we have a clear picture of how we can share the message of the gospel. The Apostle Paul made that point to the Jews and to us here in this verse 13. The Jewish people had made a conscious decision to reject the full extent of God's provision for redemption, a provision offered to all who call in the name of the Lord through the gospel. The point is, are we better than the Jews? You may try to live a moral life, respectable and very religious, but from God's perspective, without the grace that comes through Christ, you are still on the path to eternal death and condemnation. Because the scripture is clear on verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul tells the believers in Rome that whoever believes in Jesus will never put to shame because God chose no partiality. In Romans 3:29, Paul writes, is God the God of Jews only? He is not God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Therefore, the barrier to salvation is not racial, not cultural, but rather the personal rejection of God who offers. People are lost because they refuse to receive the good news of salvation. They resist the sacrificial love of Christ on that cross. This section of Romans gives us a clear and complete picture of salvation by grace through faith, without distinction of race, color, language, nation, or social status. There is a condition, of course, in verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no salvation apart from calling on the name of Jesus. It's a must. He is the only way. Trusting in His person and His word brings salvation. It must be a desperate call for His mercy. As Jonathan Edwards wrote, God is ready to show mercy to those who sincerely cry to Him. We don't come to God casually. We come as sinners in need of grace, crying out for His salvation. The question is, how can the lost call on the name of Jesus and be saved? They must first hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Grace Life Church, that's our challenge. We are in a spiritual battle. We know that sometimes, or at least I'm talking for myself, sometimes sharing the gospel can make us feel nervous or even afraid. But the Lord has entrusted this message to us in His grace, in His mercy. And He is the one who strengthens us and goes before us as we speak. But we have to speak. This truth brings us to the second priority we must acknowledge to be saved by grace through faith, which is hear and believe the gospel. The second point should both challenge and encourage us, leading each of us to ask what I am doing to bring the message of the gospel to the lost. Let's take a closer look at why this matters. In verse 14, Paul asks three rhetorical questions that outline the path of salvation he is presenting. In verse 14, we can read, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" The answer is, no one can be saved without believing in Jesus Christ. This is why Christ became a stumbling block to the Jews and remains so for anyone who tries to achieve salvation apart from the Lord, whether through personal merit, good works, or religion tradition. In that verse 14, we can see the different rhetorical questions and six key verbs that point to the sequence of actions leading to salvation. It's like a map. In the first question, we find two verbs, call and believe. These describe steps that every person must take after hearing the gospel. The first verb, call, on the Lord means recognizing that we are sinners who need his forgiveness. He is the only one that can be forgive us. And crying out to him for his mercy. This involves being convicted of our sin and turning away from it, that this showing us a genuine repentance. So second verb is believe. It is the result of calling on the name of the Lord. It means trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and live for it. This is a personal decision. No one can be obligated. It's a personal decision. So you are not saved because you grew up in a Christian family. You are not saved because you are married to a Christian. You are not saved because you go to the church on Sundays or one day make a prayer. And believers must personally call on the name of Jesus to be saved, recognizing their sin and turning to him in true repentance and faith. As the Lord himself said in the Gospel of Luke, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And it's so important because we are now hearing the gospel and we need to examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith. So the second question on verse 14 is, how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The emphasis in this part is on the connection between the verbs believe and hear. Paul is making a clear biblical point. No one can believe in Jesus unless they have first heard who Jesus is and why they need him. It's a kind of the way that we present the gospel. Jesus himself said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Faith doesn't appear out of nowhere. If the gospel is not preached, people cannot believe. This is the essential role of preaching the gospel. And now it connects with the final part of verse 14. Bringing to us the third question, and how will they hear without a preacher? Paul repeats the verb here, but shifts the focus on the necessity of preaching, of sharing the message. There must be someone to proclaim the gospel, otherwise no one can be saved. Can we believe so? This is the method God Almighty has chosen to bring salvation to the lost. Paul is directly placing the responsibility on every believer because that is God's will. Not for nothing special that we have, but it's His will. We are called to actively proclaim the good news of salvation, that is to share the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, if you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 5, we have a summary of the gospel. And Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. And he said, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaim has good news to you, which also you receive, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I proclaim to you as good news, unless you believe for nothing. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. This message is the gospel of salvation, calls for a personal response, repentance of sin, and faith. Those who trust in Jesus receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The gospel goes beyond borders. And you and I are a proof of that. Unless you believe for nothing. The gospel is not popular, and we know that. Not trendy and not shape any culture. But it's the only true hope for this broken and fallen world. The Apostle Paul was persecuted, mistreated, imprisoned, and eventually killed, just like many others, for preaching the gospel. And he was praying for his own in chapter 10, verse 1. And in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul boldly declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." That's why it's so important to ask ourselves today and be challenged. Have I ever been ashamed of the gospel? When was the last time I shared the message with someone? In verse 15, we continue to the second priority that must be acknowledged to be saved by grace through faith, which is hear and believe the gospel. Paul asks another rhetorical question. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? This question is grammatically structured to emphasize that preaching is not optional. It is a deliberate, active, and ongoing responsibility that flows from being sent with authority. His authority. And believers, we are like soldiers in God's army, standing firm in the spiritual battle. And again, I'm not saying like it's an easy thing, but we have that command from the Lord. And we have to obey. How do we live this out? You and I share the gospel with our neighbor, co-worker, or your closest friend, and God is the one who saves. We only need just to speak out and have a clear path of the message. We are called to go and make disciples because Jesus commands it. In doing so, we are blessed and honored to take part in the advance of the God's kingdom. The second half of the verse 15 gives us the reason and encouragement for this mission. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of peace. As one of my seminary professors said, the verse doesn't say the face, but the feet. This is a reminder that those who carry the gospel are honored, not because of who they are, but because of the life-giving message they bring. The herald or proclaimer cannot proclaim any message other than the one that has the entrusted to him. In this case, the good news of salvation. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that those who are sent to preach the gospel carry both a great responsibility and a great privilege. They are, or we are, engaged in a precious work. We have been sent by the King of Kings to deliver the best news ever given, fulfilling the mission entrusted by Jesus. We all know by memory Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Actually, in verse 15, Paul is also quoting the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7. So feet become beautiful because they carry the weight of the mission. They bring the message of salvation to the lost. So we are part of the army of God. Preachers are messengers who must deliver this good news to others, fully aware of the total depravity of man who is on the path to eternal separation from God in hell. But we have the solution. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. So we have that responsibility, but it's also, remember, a privilege to do it. In one of my classes in the seminary, a professor once told the story of a missionary in Africa who, moved by the love of Christ, walked for hours every day to reach a remote village where he faithfully preached the gospel, shared the message. For more than a year, I proclaimed the message of salvation without seeing any visible response. No one seemed to listen. No one came to faith. Yet he persevered faithfully and without giving up. One day on his way home, physically and emotionally exhausted, the missionary collapsed under a tree and fell asleep. The next morning, when he awoke, he found himself surrounded by the village leaders. They say to him, "We came looking for you today because you didn't come this morning to tell us about this Jesus." the one who forgives sins and gives eternal life. We want to hear more about that message. Because we have seen your feet bleed every day from walking so many hours just to bring this message to us. If this message causes you to suffer with such love and dedication, it must be true. That day, the seed that had been quietly planted over many months began to bear fruit. And the message of the gospel started transforming lives in that village. As you seek to fulfill the great commission entrusted by Jesus Christ to his disciples, always we have to remember that unbelievers need to hear the gospel, and that is our mission as believers. To evangelize the lost and bring them the only message that can save. The third point is respond to the gospel by faith. Respond to the gospel by faith. On verse 16, however, they didn't all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? In this verse, the Apostle Paul presents a sobering reality. Not all heeded the gospel. He quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 1, to emphasize this truth. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The phrase, not all, marks a clear contrast. While the gospel message is proclaimed to many, not everyone responds in faith. They don't accept it, don't receive it, don't believe it, and don't recognize their sinful condition. As Apostle John, on chapter 3, verse 18, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever doesn't believe is condemned already because he has no belief in the name of the only Son of God. We know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel is sufficient. It provides the faith, the repentance, and the salvation needed for eternal life. Christ died for our sins, rose from the grave, and reigns victories over death. But we must believe. Yet, the tragedy remains. Not all accepted the gift of grace, Jesus. He also says so in his ministry. The Apostle Paul also, during his missionary journeys, preached openly to the Jews as well. And many rejected the message of salvation. Throughout the Israel history, rebellion and spiritual captivity were recurrent themes, as we can see it in the Bible. They didn't respond to the good news without obedience and faith. In fact, their unbelief was foretold. As Paul reminds us, the prophet Isaiah, moved by the Holy Spirit, had already declared, Lord, who has believed our message. It means the rejection of the gospel by many is not a failure of the message, but a fulfillment of a prophecy. This is why the Apostle Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah, using Israel's rebellion as testimony for all of us. Lord, who has believed our report. Despite having received God's promises, Israel turns its back on him, rejecting the message that could save them. So for us, the burden for the lost, especially also the Jews, was heavy on the hearts of the apostles. And we pray also for them. And we know that there is a promise. Chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11 of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is telling them about that future. So it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, is what they say in the book of Acts. So we know and we have a clear thing about the necessity of a positive response of the gospel. So that's essential for salvation. Not all heeded the gospel. That's true. But we have to preach the message. As that missionary in Africa. So we have to continue doing it. And we know that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. We carry a burden for the lost. And that's a good start. I think we have to examine that in our heart, if we really have that burden for the lost. We don't give up. We continue sharing the message to our families, praying for them, for our friends, neighbors, co-workers. We continue to share the good news, praying that the Lord will soften those hearts. Scripture makes clear, saving faith is marked by obedience, a willing submission to God's truth. In contrast, unbelief reveals itself through disobedience. Unbelievers need to respond to the gospel by faith. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, is what the verse 17 says. So we can see a conclusion on verse 17. Saving faith is not man-made or emotionally driven. It comes through hearing the word of God. Faith is not a product of emotion, mysticism, group euphoria, or simply repeating a prayer. It is not about raising a hand or responding to a moment of pressure. Saving faith is born when the good news of salvation is faithfully proclaimed and heard. As we share the gospel with much love, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of unbelievers, turning them from spiritual death to life. It's not a human persuasion that saves, but the sovereign work of God through His word. Pastor John MacArthur puts it well, saying, in order to bring about salvation, God's undeserved grace requires a positive response from man. Inherent in God's eternal plan of salvation is man's obedient faith. When the unbeliever hears the gospel, it has the power to transform even the hardest heart. This saving faith is not blind, but living, active faith, a faith that comes only through the faithful preaching of the word by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, if we really have believed this glorious message of salvation, we now carry the urgent responsibility to share it with others. Those still dead in their trespasses and sins. We were saved from the wrath of God, not to keep the message to ourselves, but to proclaim it boldly. And we have to remember, it is not the messenger, but the message that we preach that transforms lives. In the middle of any of our weaknesses, let us not settle for being good Christians, coming to the church on Sundays, going to the Bible study group, but keep secret. Let us be faithful heralds, fully engaged in the mission of making disciples for Christ. This passage also reminds us of the urgent need to accept God's righteousness by faith. This is a fundamental doctrine There is no path to salvation apart from grace through faith for all people without distinction. We have to keep these three priorities in our mind and hearts as they are essential for embracing salvation by grace through faith. Call on the name of the Lord. Hear and believe the gospel. Respond to the gospel by faith. It's a path for salvation. So my beloved brothers and sisters, the description of John Newton, a man once lost in deep moral darkness and open rebellion against God, is not only his story. It is our story before Christ saved us. We were blind. We were guilty. We were spiritual dead. But just as Newton confessed, I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great savior. And if today there is someone here who has not yet come to Christ, let this be your invitation. Don't remain in your sin. Don't harden your heart. The same Savior who rescued us can save you. Repent of your sin, call on the name of Jesus, trust in his grace, because you have heard the gospel today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much because we have the opportunity to listen to the gospel today. And you are the only one that can change hearts and lives. And we, the only thing we do is proclaim your word faithfully. I pray for the hearts of everyone here, Lord. And I pray that we examine ourselves in the way that we are living the gospel. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.